المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I was saying last time the mistake with the B in the LGBT, and I've seen now that people have added Q and QIA and so on. It's becoming a nightmare. It's correct. That says that's concerning bisexual. That's true. Is so anything which is not the normal heterosexual, and even if you add the Q, which means most likely queer or questioning. Anything which is not normal, because it may be interesting, because we will come that one day down the road when we come to the people of Lot and things like that. It may be interesting for anyone who is interested in these areas, if you can, these advocates of LGBTQ or LGBT, they have quite a number of videos, and some are, it's shallow. I know it is shallow, in which they argue this is available, it's natural, it's available in the animal kingdom, and they have certain writings about these things. It's good to have a summary of these things, a summary of relevant tweets of their major personalities. Well documented, meaning we have to have the references, we have the links and so on, but also for tweets and websites, I advocate strongly, because tweets and websites do not stay usually forever, is to have a screenshot. Collect that. One day we will give it maybe an halakha to discuss that and refute that. But a general refutation, just a general principle, even if it is true, which is not true, that's available in the animal kingdom, it doesn't mean only if it is there. I mean, animal kingdom does not mean it is suitable for humans, because humans, with the inspiration of the spirit, ونفخت فيه من روحي, I blow my spirit in Adam, has been separated and made with a gap with the beast. So what they are doing, essentially, they want us to go to the level of the beast. It's the bestiality. I know the people will be now at war against talking about the hate and homophobia and so on. I don't care. Let them talk. So they want to sink us to the level of the beast, even if it's available in the beast, but it's not available in the beast, even if that. So there's a general argument. That's the degrading humans down to the level of the beast, denying what's the meaning of human. Obviously, their starting point is that the humans are no different than the beast, and the issue of that Adam has been created by inspiring Allah's spirit in him, whatever that means, will come soon in Surah Al-Baqarah and in the future also, is not a fact. They're not aware about that. By the way, I think it's even not, I think it's in the Old Testament. Yeah, it's in the Old Testament, but not the full story, and not exactly what was going there, and the argument with the angel, all of these things will come in Surah Al-Baqarah. And they don't believe in that. So their argument is based on kufr and the lack of rationality, because this Quran is on the table for 1400 years. It's well established. That's come from Muhammad with certitude beyond any doubt. So all of these doubts and the stories of the Orientalist have been gone, and we discussed that in the first few halakas. That's gone. We should ignore that. This is a non-scientific, non-rational, not a respectable approach. Carbon dating and all these things have settled this question and finished them out of the table. Gone, forgotten. Remaining, is it connected to the divine, or it is just from Muhammad's whims and mind? This is the evidence of the Prophet, so it should settle that. And we have some, I think, English to go according about with the title, Do People Need Prophets, or something like that. Someone put it recently again in the internet, divided through a tweet. So that question has to be settled first before going, is it available in the beast, or are humans ever different or not different to the beast? So better. But if someone collect all of that, so we give it one halakha to go even in the details, it will be quite interesting by itself in its own ground. So that's this one. Now we go back to our chain of ayahs concerning munafiqeen. استطاعت ومن الناس من يقول أمنا بالله وباليوم الآخر وما هم بمؤمنين يخادعون الله الذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم وما يشعرون في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون. These three ayahs, 8, 9, 10, we essentially discussed almost comprehensively. وإذا قيل لهم لا تفسدوا في الأرض قالوا إنما نحن مصلحون ألا إنهم هم المفسدون ولكن لا يشعرون وإذا قيل لهم آمنوا كما آمن الناس قالوا نؤمن كما آمن السفهاء ألا إنهم هم السفهاء ولكن لا يعلمون. We have to elaborate a little bit, because the word fasidun and fasad, we said fasad is the opposite of islah, corruption, corrupting something. But what the Quran, if you look carefully, the Quran does not use the word fasad standing alone by itself elsewhere. It uses also in the form fasad fil ard, corruption in earth, not just corruption. So this must have some sense and significance. It is not just any fasad. You may corrupt a contract. Is that fasad fil ard? We have to discuss this one. So the best thing for that is to go through the Quran and see how it is used and what it refers to. We have a narration that is in Tabari from Ibn Mas'ud, other Sahaba, it is kufr and work of doing applying ma'asiyah. This is a summary answer which is more or less reasonable. So, but it's good that it connects with kufr. It doesn't ignore kufr. So kufr is prominent in the center of this answer of Ibn Mas'ud. In the simple, straightforward language of the people of that time, people who were not yet sophisticated philosophically and so on, but the mentioning of kufr there, later scholar came essentially to say it is doing sins and so on, and the opposite of obedience to Allah Ta'ala. But it must be a specific type. It cannot be that general like that. Like, let me give an example just quickly. If you, for example, burn some wood, and you know your neighbor has an asthma, you know that, then this smoke may cause him to have an asthma attack. This is bad. This is a bad action. You are corrupting the relation with your neighbor. Is this corruption on earth? Does it leave the travel? We'll see if the Quran, how the Quran answer that. I would say no. But only if you attack a country and burn wide area of the country deliberately so that the smoke will kill people and the fire will make a firestorm, destroying houses and lives and agriculture. That will be corruption on earth. So this is something different. You are essentially attempting to do a genocide with as an act of this is not just burning a bit of wood to annoy the neighbor. It's rather really an act of war to destroy an enemy or a country and causing genocide. And the best answer for that is to check the Quran. The Quran explains itself. That's the first step. Unfortunately, I don't think, as far as I have seen scanned, what the scholar have said, maybe the Sahaba did it subconsciously. Most likely, this comes in the statement of Mas'ud and some other Sahaba, but obviously the other scholars, as far as I know, did not do that. So let us go. I just made a check for the word mufsidun and mufsidina and mufsidun alone, and then we see and the other phrase where the word mufsad comes differently. For example, we have one ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Talking about the Jews and so on, what they are doing, and they say that Allah's hand is chained to his neck, meaning he's stingy and all of these nasty things. And then the chain of ayahs conclude, وَلَا يَزِدَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا وَأَلْقَيْنَ بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ كُلَّمَا أَوْقَدُوا نَارَ الْحَرْبِ أَطْفَأَهَا اللَّهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Translated roughly, quickly, and that what we have revealed to you will increase them in their transgression and kufr. And we instigated between themselves, between the Jews themselves and their tribes, because they are not one unity. They have hostility, they have factions, they have internal factions fight. You see it now in Palestine. There are severe factions fight. Even I saw a video recently when I think it's a rabbi, is prophesying that there will be soon a civil war inside Israel. So that's the internal aspect of the conflict. And also historically, Josephus, the famous Jew who became Roman, he was present in the siege of Bayt al-Maqdis in the year 76, I think, or 86, 96, 70, which ended with Titus overpowering them and destroying the temple and conquering Jerusalem. He reported that during the siege, inside the city, there were two factions, at least several factions. They were raiding each other, burning each other's storages for food and so on, essentially cutting their own feet and crucifying each other. Say that there were some days, there were 500 crosses inside the city for Jews doing it to Jews, while they're resisting the Romans, and outside the Romans catching Jews and crucified them, 500 crosses. So 500 outside, the Romans doing to the Jews, and 500 inside, Jews doing to themselves. So this is an old split and conflict and factionality inside this what the people who call themselves Jews, be they from Bani Israel or those who have are not from Bani Israel, but they've been Judaized, they've converted to Judaism. So the Al-Qayna Bainahum Al-Adawat Al-Baghda indeed has happened long ago before Islam, and it will continue ila yawm al-qiyamah. Al-Qayna Bainahum Al-Adawat in the past, and it will continue ila yawm al-qiyamah. It will never end because they have bad ideas about Allah and misconception about the scripture. And if you have that, then by necessity, there will be splits, will be factions, will be adawa baghda. Kullama awqada, now the evidence which we are looking for, because we are not discussing the Jews and the splits, we are discussing something. Kullama awqada nar al-harbi atfal. Any time the ignite of nar of war, that's at the time of the Rasam, Allah extinguished that fire of war. But they continue in that, and Allah will extinguish it at least the time of the Prophet. Later on, it's not necessary. You see, al-adawa al-baghda until yawm al-qiyamah. But if any time they ignite a fire of war at the time of Islam, Allah extinguish it and make it to fail. وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَعْدًا. They hurry, sa'i is accelerate, hurry, run toward causing corruption in earth, في الأرض, في الأرض. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحُبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Then it's related to war, and action of war and things related to war. It's not that they are committing sin, or not that they are dealing with usury between themselves and others, or not that they are not committed to the prohibition of khamr, because they continued regarding khamr as permissible, and not by them, for example, selling the fat which is prohibited for them to eat and melting it and selling it as industrial level product or something like that, which is not permissible. Not that. That's not. It's awna fil ardi fasad. It's something different. It's something more severe. So that's one. So hold on that. It's related in war. It must be related to war and war activity. And Allah does not love the mufsideen, the corruptors. So see, the mufsideen here, because they do, يَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, not any other corruption, not the one who corrupts a contract by bad condition. That's not the mufsideen which is meant in this ayah. Second ayah is in Al-A'raf. I think it's Shu'aib advising his people that they should not play with that's wa ila madi ala kham Shu'aiban yaqalakum abdullah malakum worship Allah, you have no deity except him. I have brought you an evidence from your Lord. The Quran does not tell us what the evidence he has brought. We don't know what's it. Fa'awful kayla wal mizan. So he has the evidence. Obviously, it was an overwhelming, irrefutable evidence. And nevertheless, they didn't accept. فَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. So do not play with measures of weight and measures of volume. And don't take the people's wealth and money. And then, again, وَلَا تُسْفِ الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. So he's taking about first. So he mentioned a few things ahead of that, which are obviously not necessary part of self al-ard islah. So they must be people who are working on, like for example, highway robbery, because they were on caravan ways. So maybe they were going by force, forcing caravans to pay dues, which is, doesn't make any sense, just for passing by force, attacking people, possibly attacking caravans and raping men, because they were, this is not Qamrut who was doing that to the caravans, etc. And part of this, and maybe an explanation, part of this فَسَادَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَقْعُدْ بِكُلِّ صِرَاطٍ تُوْعِدُونَ وَتَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَنْ عَبِيَ. So don't sit in every way on a crossroad and so on, intercepting everyone, warning them, don't listen to Shu'aib, and he's a liar, etc. So to misguide the people from Allah. So they are working for kufr and misguiding the people from Allah. So we are talking about level of misguidance and propagating kufr. And then he said, and look what was the result of the corruptors. Remember that you have been very few and you came after Thamud, and you know the history of Thamud. It was still fresh in the people's mind. It was not far away in time, maybe 500 years. So still people remember the main events for such a time. Maybe after that, 1,000, 2,000 years, maybe most of that has gone. Although the Arabs still remember Thamud and the extermination. Well, now look what have the end of the Mufsideen. Now, the end of the Mufsideen, which is mentioned, with Ad and Thamud, which are known to the Arabs, is complete extermination. And these people were doing misguidance from the way of Allah and sitting across the roads, warning the people from their prophets, etc. So, we're dealing here also with acts which are acts of spreading kufr, misguiding people, actively calling for kufr and misguiding people from the way of Allah. Another ayah in Al-A'raf. ثم بثلا بعدهم موسى بآياتنا فرعون وملئه. After all these previous prophets, Allah mentioned many prophets and so on, and then mentioned he has sent many prophets without mentioning them in detail to in various villages, the earth, etc., etc., etc. ثم بعثنا بعد ذلك, after all these early generations, none of them mentioned in detail except it's Madian, لوط, قوم لوط, ثمود, عاد, etc. ثم بعثنا من بعدهم. After that, so all of these messages were sent before Musa and Harun. ثم بعثنا من بعدهم موسى بآياتنا إلى فرعون وملئه, فرعون and the ruling class. فظلموا بها, فظلوا كيف كان عاقبة المفسدين. So what is the result of the corruptor? What with the Allah Mubiha, they rejected the signs of Allah. Not only that, they committed other crimes, which Al-Quran specifies in another place. Let us see some of these crimes elsewhere. One of these crimes is that they invited magician to confront Musa and expose him as a bigger magician. Not to entertain the people in the day, in a celebration day. Magician can entertain, no problem. That will not be corruption on earth. May be bad, but it's the corruption of it. But they invited them specifically to defeat Musa. So Musa responded to them when they came, "Majitum bihi sihra, inna Allah sayubtiluh." That's the magic or the witchcraft you have brought. Allah will undermine it. Allah will negate it. Allah does not correct the action of the mufsideen. When you talk about this facade, specific facade, who is using sihr, corruption, trickery, to misguide from the way of Allah, to refute the revelation, not just to entertain the people, which may be by itself haram or bad, but for this purpose. So that's it. Concerning Fir'aun himself, the Quran condemned him, saying, "In Fir'aun ala fil ardi waj'alaha la shi'an yastadifu ta'atan minhum." So he became dominant and arrogant on earth, fil ard, ala fil ard, not just ala in himself, but ala fil ard, become dominant and controlling over earth, and split the people in factions so that he can play a faction against the other one. And it went to such an extreme that he will kill the boys and leave the woman for servitude. إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُفْسِدِي. He was one of the corruptors. So they were not talking about having just a magician being brought to entertain the people with some witchcraft and magic. No, we're talking about magician invited to refute Musa and undermine his message. And then when they failed, Pharaoh killed them and crucified them. And then, but also he was before that and continued in killing the children, by the male children of Bani Israel, and keeping the free female for servitude and slavery. And this is the facade. So you do acts of war and acts of genocide, essentially. The same with Qarun. When the people advised him, "For that what Allah has given to you, work for Akhirah, but don't forget your share in dunya, and be good to the people and to everyone as Allah has been good to you. وَلَا تَبْغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ." Don't cause any corruption on earth. So something extra in addition to that. What's the corruption on earth which Qarun was guilty of is that he rejected the message of Musa and joined Fir'aun and Haman. لقد أرسلنا موسى وهارون بآياتنا وسلطان مبين إلى فرعون وهامان وقارون فقالوا ساحر كذاب. We sent Musa and Harun with our evidences and the Sultan Mubin, certain power that the Fir'aun, despite all his power, was not able to apprehend them and kill them immediately. If it without this visheed and power, specific power given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protection, Fir'aun would have killed them instantaneously. It was the biggest and most powerful entity on earth, and Fir'aun was regarded as the son of the divines, and after death he will become a divine. So he is at liberty to kill him, but he somehow, with a certain shield of power, he was unable. Some that you read, for example, in some tafsir, some funny stories. Like, for example, most likely it is, I wouldn't say it's an Israelite story because it's not in the Old Testament. Maybe it's some kind of Syriac in Syriac books or people invented from the Emirates. Say, when Musa entered in Pharaoh, Pharaoh was so scared that he was weeing on himself, like a donkey weeing, unable to control his wee. I don't think that's happened like that, but maybe we don't know. But it's how people's imagination goes. But it was such a way that Pharaoh was simply unable to give a command, just kill that man. He's not able. He just simply barred, was frozen of fear, frozen of consideration that this will undermine his kingdom, but he was unable to do anything except by all kinds of trickery and arguments and counter arguments. So that's Fir'aun is one of Sidin. So we're dealing with someone who is not only arrogant on earth and claim, I am your divine Lord, I am the Lord, I enact the laws the way I wish, you are all my slaves. Not only that, but also he was killing baby boys and leaving women for servitude and slavery, etc. And this is fasad in the Nukara. And he said, وَلَا تَبْغِ الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And Qarun joined him and became also a co-actor and co-guilty of corruption. So, all of this indicate that we are dealing with that mufsidun in the convention of the Quran, not the later convention of the scholars of fiqh when you find, for example, discussing contracts, that contracts could be batil, contracts or agreement is completely batil, completely invalid, or it is valid, but some of the conditions are fasid, are corrupted, so that condition falls out and the rest of the contract can be still saved. Because it's not an essential condition for the fulfillment of the contract. That's a superfluous condition. It should be, interestingly, I came to know this just to tell you about some facet condition. The Prophet prohibited to have a bay' and shart in the same contract. Now, the shart which means is the shart which contradicts, if it's executed, it contradicts the, like for example, let me give an example. If I sell you a house, I can make a condition that I live in the house for 6 months and then I hand it over to you. That's no problem. Or if I sell you a car, I can say, but I need the car until I sell you the car in Cardiff. We are in Cardiff for some holiday. Someone is interested in the car. We agreed. We shake hands, this amount, but give me the right to drive back in London and they will hand it over to London when you are back to London in 3 or 4 days. So I have the right. That's will not negate the nature that you are the owner of the place, but it's only having some of the benefit on the utility of this car or of this house for a limited time. After that, you have the full ownership. And the evidence of that is that Rasulullah Islam bought the camel of Jabir, but Jabir said, but I have no camel to go back to Medina. They were in a battle campaign. So then, keep it for you until we get to Medina, then you can bring it to me. Then I'll give you the money there. Then we complete. But the agreement was done that. But you cannot make a condition like, for example, I sell you the house. After the sale complete, I receive the money. I give you the house. I'll give you the documents of the house or the necessary technicalities like registration and land registry. So these are technicalities, not essential part of the sale. The sale is complete and valid legally. Islamically, when I give you the full money and then you give me the keys or for the house or for the land or give me possession, I take the land, so take it in your hand, nominally, symbolically. Then it is yours. That's finished. I cannot have a condition after that you have the sale have been completed that down the road you are not allowed to sell it to so-and-so or so-and-so. That's available in the English law. This is prohibited by Islam. Now, why am I mentioning that just as casually? Although we are not discussing contracts, it's just casual. Because recently I was listening to CNN and I was shocked to see that there is one of these covenants, obviously such a covenant is invalid. The sale is correct. That covenant should be struck out. If Islamic law would have been applicable in America, all these covenants would have been struck out. For example, in Minnesota, for example, and elsewhere, but especially in Minnesota and the North, there are covenants. The one who initially appropriated the earth, the land. The land was not owned by anybody, it was a wilderness, and then he made a farm there and issued a comment and sold it and gave a covenant which says the following: the condition and the covenant that the land cannot be sold to anybody except the one who is what they call it of Caucasus or race. Only Caucasian can be sold to them. Obviously, this is. How can you, after selling your land, you have the right to control to whom it will be sold or not be sold? Should not be. No meta sale is complete. House, that's over. After that, any condition stretching after that, what they call in the British law and the American law is a branch of the British law, a covenant, all of them are invalid. Unfortunately, we cannot enforce in Britain or America that unless the parliament decide that, yeah, this injunction of Islam is the right one and abolish that. And that has what has prevented really the any non-Caucasian, meaning blacks and Hispanic and so on, and from buying the considerable number of most of real estate in many areas are not accessible to them because of this covenant. Even if the owner now wish to sell you, he cannot sell you. So that's the shot is fastened, but the sale is correct. The sale cannot be. So if you are in Islamic domain and someone puts such a covenant, you are at liberty to say, okay, I accept the sale. And then after the sale, monsieur, your condition is wrong and bad. And it has fallen by the wayside. And the court will give you judgment accordingly. But that's, we are not in Islamic domain. Anyway, back to our, so such a condition is facade. It corrupts the contract. That's not facade about. Obviously, the intention of the people there is to have to make it a corruption of earth by denying non-Caucasian of any land ownership. And land ownership was, at least in time past, and still now it's very important, but time past was a condition for voting and for being really a full member of the society who can vote and so on. So in America, it may have reached the scale of corruption. That condition may have reached the scale of corruption in it. May. I am not sure if it can be constructed this way. Anyway, so back to our, so, and then if you check the Quran, the word fasad, the most important one is, for example, the ayah, وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, about the muharib, إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا. This clarifies that. They are accelerating to do corruption in earth. Now, this ayah applies only for those who either de facto or de jure in war against Allah and His Messenger. De facto meaning the people who with the sword go out either fighting under the banner of the kuffar, so they're fighting Islam and Muslim, or they are fighting for the desire, base desires, by using force like highway robber, using force to appropriate ownership of properties, or rape women, etc., rape men, etc. This is all acts of war, according to Islamic definition. So part of it is يحاربون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا. It doesn't mean that they made such a contract which had a facet contract. That's not what I mean. It is something else. And the punishment for those is execution, crucifixion, cutting hand and legs from opposite direction, or expiation from the land, which the people, scholars have disagreed what it means. Actually, we will come to that, inshallah, which is like expelling from the land, meaning depriving them of citizenship and kicking them out of the domain, so they become the really warrior or join the kuffar. Unless they repent before they are apprehended. So that's again, one which is clearly see what it means, fasad. So when we go back to the munafiqeen here, it does not mean just men committing sin and murder. Nah, it must be having to do with kufr or acts which are acts of kufr, which are acts of war, acts of bloodshed, and joining the kufr and fighting under their banner, which is an act of kufr, which takes out of the fold of Islam. Certainly. Other highway robbery and so on. Does it take over the fold of Islam? There's disagreement between the scholars. I am more inclined that it takes also of the fold of Islam, but this is not our issue there because it has no relevance. It has little relevance in the sense that if they are executed, if they are apprehended and executed, will they be buried in the graveyards of Muslim outside? I think this is a secondary issue, which no, don't need to be worried about that. I think after executing such criminals, highway robber, the bodies will be given to the family and they can do this, whatever they want. They may be advised, better you bury them elsewhere, not with the other Muslims. And if you want to comply, fine. If you don't, I don't think it's an issue. I would do any hair splitting about it. But if they are under the army of the kuffar and fighting Muslims, then definitely they will not be buried with the Muslims. But it's something symbolically. It's not of great relevance. The issue of relevance, can they be fought and killed? Yes, they can. That's the issue. The issue with the Akhirah will happen. What happened in Akhirah is completely irrelevant. For example, it's really what's irrelevant as we left to Allah to decide. A Muslim fighting with the banner of the kuffar may be a spy spying for Muslim, really. He's not fighting with them, but he has to be with them. And he got killed. according to the situation. He's in the battlefield at the side of Kufar, wearing their own military dress and so on. His body will be buried with them. And he's actually a shaheed and one of the best Muslims. That's known to Allah. That will be said to the Yawm al-Qiyamah. But in dunya, the hukum is clear. He will be buried with them. He cannot be classified publicly as being worthy of being buried with the Muslims. But I said this is secondary things of symbolic value, more of any fundamental issue. Because the fundamental issue, what happens in Akhirah, will be settled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and should be left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's no good in indulging in these things. So fasad fil ard here, qila la tusfil fil ard, meaning don't ally, I would say, meaning don't ally with the kuffar and fight with them or spy for them or instigate them against Muslims. What would be really the early munafiqeen were mostly doing. And this is clarified also, this is really not the issue with the creedual aspects, it's rather with the activity and war declaration aspects. Evidence of that, the next ayah said, Allah said, they are indeed the corrupt, the ones who call, but they don't perceive, we discussed that. They don't feel it, they don't perceive it. So they are really the corruptors on earth by this act. So it's not any just people drinking alcohol or pursuing women for zina or adultery. That's not fasad. That's something, that's a sin. And it has its legal definition and legal punishment, etc. But what is meant here is essentially, don't ally with the kuffar, don't fight under their banner, don't spy for them, and don't instigate them and encourage them to wage war against Muslims with all kind of encouragement by poetry, by support, by money, etc. The evidence that is not necessarily the kufr related to creed alone is that the ayah after that said, وَإِذَا قِلَّمْ آمِنُوا كَمَا آمَنَ النَّاسِ قَالُوا نَؤْمِنُوا كَمَا آمَنُوا سُفْهَا أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ سُفْهَا وَلَكِنْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Let us see how we can translate that. See what the various translation. Let me launch a browser. Islam Awakened, okay. Here we are. Islam Awakened, just to have the various attempts of translations, and this is the ayah number 13. Let's go to number 13 in Islam Awakened. So ayah number 13. Okay, let us see how the literal translation goes, and then we will make our comments. But it's very useful to have. It's very useful to check that first, the translation. So the literal one supposed to be as literal as possible, with the proof, with the what we discussed earlier, that sometimes you have to add a verb in parentheses, like the verb to be, which is not in Arabic. Arabic sentences can't be done without a verb to be. If it is describing the present or describing a feature, a general feature. If it's the past, then you have to have the word was and so on. It must be used, but not in the present. So it says, and when it said to them, believe the people, or the, actually this sounds like a strange English, as the people believed, but believe as believed the people. So then he made the verb in the front, but I think it's allowed in English, at least in Shakespeare in English. They say, should we believe as believed the fools? Beware. Certainly, that's the Quran of Azrim, beware. Certainly, they themselves are the fools. And in parentheses, and but not they know. So, the meaning is clear. Let's read, for example, Pictas translation is more straight English, not very literal, but close to literal. And when it is said unto them, believe as the people believed. Believe or believed, he says believe. They say, shall we believe as the foolish believe? Are not they indeed the foolish, but they know not? So it's more like a little bit a literary English. So people or the believer, other believer, the Muslimin tell them, why don't you believe like other people and commit to faith? Obviously addressing their doubt or addressing their action with the kuffar, which is contradicting belief, as we said, fighting with the kuffar under their banner, spying for them, instigating them against Muslims. All of these are acts of kuffar, and also acts of war. Some of them are acts of war if the kafir is warrior, but they are acts of kuffar if the kafir is not warrior. For example, it could be very well that you instigate, for example, intellectuals to write refutation and things like that. Maybe not necessarily an act of war. But if you do that, you are definitely committing an act of kufr and committing an apostasy if you have been Muslim before. But mostly what was important is the act of war. And the kafir, usually in the Surah Al-Baqarah, means the kafir who are belligerent, the one at war. So when they address, say, why don't you believe like the other people believe? People have believed, they have some of the evidences, they use their reason, they are rational. And this is a rational course of action. That's the rational way of doing things. But their answer say, are we going to believe like the foolish or the one of low mind? Now, the one word is of interest here to be checked also, because it's we face it the first time in the Quran, is that and the Quran said they were sufaha, safih, plural of safih. We'll address safih a little bit more in detail. The Quran said they indeed the sufaha, they are the plural of safih, they are the real safih. Every one of them is the real safih, but they don't know. They are not recognizing that, and they don't have a firm conviction about it. All that should be the case if they have been rational, they have been really as rational as they pretend to be. No, literal translation and pictorial used foolish or fool, which either foolish or fool, as either in form of adjective, so just the name fool or foolish. Someone who is foolish is a fool, or fool is a foolish person. That's not another major point. Is that really fool? The proper translation. Maybe I'm not at liberty really to exactly see, but the better translation if we see the word safih. Safih is actually more like someone of reduced mental capability. How do we see that? Again, we can consult the Quran. Let us see, for example, in the Mu'jam al-Mufahras of Muhammad Fahd Abdul Baqir. Let me have the Mu'jam al-Mufahras. Where is it? Here is it, Al-Mu'jam al-Mufahras. In the edition I have, it is page, let me see the page. I noted it here to come to it easily. It's page 352. So Mu'jam al-Mufahras, let us launch it. We launched it and see how it is used in the Quran. Good. Okay, 352. Let's go to that page. 352. Okay, we are at the page. Hello, madat the root is safaha. 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 Safiha. First ayat al-Baqarah. وما يرغب عن ملة إبراهيم إلا من سفيها نفسه. Nobody deviate or does not like the millah, the religion, the way of Ibrahim, except someone who has safiha nafsahu, declared himself to be of less mind, of less rationality, someone who chose for himself to be irrational, safiha nafsahu, degraded himself from the rational human being Allah created him initially to be someone who did not use his brain and his mind. This type of said safiha nafsahu. And another ayah in Al-An'am, Allah said, قَدْ خَسَ الَّذِينَ قَتْوَ أَوْلَادَهُمْ سَفَهًا بِغَيْرِ عَلْمٍ. Loser are indeed those who killed their own children out of irrationality, out of safaha, foolishness, without knowledge. Because the idol worshiper of many religions sacrificing children for the idols was rampant. And Allah declared that as a safaha, without having a knowledge. It would not be safaha if it's based on a knowledge, knowing something with certitude, fitting the reality. Like when Ibrahim was ordered to kill his son, he was based on certitude of revelation and the command of Allah, which must be obeyed. So he started the process and then the issue of sacrificing children as a human being for Allah has been abrogated. But it was a test for him to see if he's willing, because there is a knowledge here. He has the knowledge. He knows for certitude that's the command of Allah. And he knows that Allah is the sovereign, has the right to command that, because he owns the life. The same way he has the right to allow us to slaughter animals and eat them. He could have otherwise. So nobody can argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, I think, I don't know if I said at the beginning, that any attempt to argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mean undermining reason, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate mind, ultimate rationality. Arguing with him undermines reason, because your reason cannot be equal to Allah's reason. Your reason is the branch and the product of the divine reason. So if it is a reliable tool, then the original reason which you have been created in an image of it is definitely the superior one, and this decision must be the utmost rational. So how can you say that Allah's command is irrational? That's impossible. And if your reason is faulty, created by Allah faulty, which is not, but if that's the only, either the reason is a valid instrument of recognizing fact, your reason, or it is not a valid instrument. If it's a valid instrument, then we know by necessity it is a contingent, finite, limited reason, projection in the finite for the infinite divine reason or mindfulness, hilm. It is no way that the branch could refute the origin, and the contingent could refute the necessary, and the limited could refute the unlimited. That's no way. It will undermine reason, destroy reason completely. And if it is a faulty instrument, then how can you trust it to make any arguments of this? So it's either a valid one, then it must conclude that the original, ultimate, complete, necessary existing reason of the divine is infallible and absolute, and they have accept whatever comes from there, if proven that it comes from there. It has to be proven with certitude. It must be certain it comes from there, not just by guessing. It must be with absolute certainty and certitude, without any issue related to interpretation or narration or whatever it is, with certitude. Then, like Ibrahim, in the case he ordered to slaughter his son, then you cannot argue. Otherwise, you'll undermine all your own reason. Or if your reason is faulty, then how can a faulty reason judge anything, let alone the infinite reason? This is absurd, irrational. So, small discourse about the rationality of the Allah's command by necessity, whatever Allah's command. But you have to know it by certitude, bi'ilm, bi'ghayri ilm, those who have slaughtered their child, and for these idols without knowledge. First of all, these idols and gods do not exist. There's no evidence for them. Knowledge would produce certain and convincing knowledge, just inherited from the parents and grandparents, stories and metaphors and myths and legends, which cannot be proven historically, nor can be verified rationally. So this is not ilm. And nevertheless, they still sacrifice their son for these idols. So these idols do not exist, and there's no evidence for them, and there's no proof that these idols or these gods, even if they existed, as persons or as tyrants in time past. Many of these idols represent some kind of tyrannical kings in time past, which have been dignified and blown out of proportion and became like a deity some thousand years after that. There's no evidence that even that one has asked people for sacrificing their own children or human selves. So there's no evidence of that. It's all based on guesswork, myths, and legends. So without knowledge, meaning firm conviction, based on evidence corresponding to the external reality, as evidenced by the evidence. So those who have sacrificed their son to some other kind of deity or killed their sons for whatever reason, safahan bi ghayri ilm, they are a loser. They have lost. They have lost their own sons, and they have lost also their rationality, and they have lost also their relation with Allah by allowing themselves to do something which is clearly haram, and thus committing an act of kufr by allowing, not by the act of killing itself. That's a major sin, bordering on kufr. But the clear kufr is allow yourself regarding that as even as a way to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is safaha, this type of safaha. For example, when they address Nuh, the people, or Hud, I don't know which one is this man. I think this is Surah Al-A'raf. I think it's the address to Nuh. I don't remember now exactly. The authority, the oligarchs, the rulers, whom the disbeliever, from his people, said, we see that you have some kind of a weak mind, you have some kind of a short of some kind of irrationality or weakness of mind or mental impairment has befallen you. Say, my people, I have no mental impairment. I am a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here's the evidence. So it's a faha is obviously here is they don't mean foolish. They mean that you have some kind of something before your mind. You became mentally sick. You are mentally deranged. Another place where it is more neutral, it says about writing contracts of debts and so on. So who has the obligation to fulfill, the one who is took a debt, if he is safih or daif, if he is deficient in mind, or he is weak, which means one of these can't take an obligation, for example, for buying a house, like for children, they are not still sufficient capability of concluding contracts, or weak in other respects, which he cannot dictate by himself, then his guardian or his wali should dictate in his behalf and complete a contract. So safih is not very negative. It means someone who does not reach majority and the age of concluding contracts. But some people reach even that age and they have some reduction in mental capability. Like, for example, those who have Down syndrome. Most of them will not be able definitely to write a debt contract properly. Things like that. And this is not a denigration. That's just a description of the fact. But also safih has been used by the jinn to describe Iblis. وَقَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ سَفِيهُنَ عَلَّهُ أَوَ السَّفِيهُ. Either Iblis or the kafir of the jinn, they were talking about Allah nonsense, excessive nonsense, like he has a son, he doesn't know what's going on, we can't fight him, we can't escape him, and guiding the jinn, don't worry, you can fight against Allah and they will get away with it. So that's a shatan, that's that. And this shows the people, they have a weak rationality, they don't recognize what I'm saying is irrational and absurd. So that's one. The same sayqulu sufaha min an-nas ma wallahum, the sufaha, the one of weak mind, the one is irrational, ma wallahum an qiblatihim allati kanu alayha. This will come later in Surah Al-Baqarah about the change of qibla. Why Allah called them sufaha? Because clearly, Qibla is something set by Allah. There's nothing in Mecca or in Bayt al-Maqdis or in China making it distinct than any other place. Some people think there's places, some people claim that Mecca is the center of the solid earth and things like that, not the seas. All of these things are really of no great relevance. This is an attempt to attribute value to something which has no value. It is just an arbitrary place, but Allah decided to choose that place. There may be other consideration. For example, Mecca has been chosen in the depth of Arabia and the time when Ibrahim established the Holy Mosque in Mecca at the town, that area was not as barren as today. The Arab Peninsula at the time was still, there was plenty of rain and relatively, it was like more a steppe. And there were lions in the Arab Peninsula and so on, but it was relatively concerned to people in Levant and in South Europe and so on. It's definitely a barren desert, and no major army will dare entering this barren desert because they will have no supply and they'll be easily attacked by tribes and defeated. So that's deep in that area, can be like a reserve place for the long future. While, for example, Bayt al-Maqdis is not having this feature. That is in the center of a blessed area with agriculture and so on, with fruits and oil and wine, etc., and rivers and water, and is very attractive for attacker all the time. But that place was a good reservation place, far away from attacks, far away hidden, far off the seaside sufficiently so that anyone trying to come from the sea will be essentially having enough resistance until he reached out. And also the Portuguese tried that about 5 centuries ago. They landed and then the Uthmani defeated them and destroyed them completely before they reached Mecca. So there's enough depth for some fighting and going back and forth. But that's Allah's choice. He can appoint any place. He can appoint the North Pole to be a Qibla or the East to be a Qibla. And that's the reason Allah said, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Allah owns the east and the west and all direction. He specified the direction. It's not for you to mock. Why did they change the Qibla? Allah changed the Qibla. That's it. He is at liberty to define a Qibla. So if someone question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you show that he's weak, weak rationality and weak mentality, does not recognize that Allah cannot be questioned unless otherwise reason will be undermined, etc. So you see, Safih is best to say mentally impaired rather than foolish. But maybe fool is may have essentially the same sense in English. But you have the feeling that fool is something. Yeah, it could be a fool. It could be. Anyway, mentally impaired or fool or stupid. Maybe one of these having this connotation of that. But it's someone who lacks the proper rationality in various levels. One level is that I said those with Down syndrome will not be able, for example, one with Down syndrome could have a great inheritance. Someone must manage his inheritance on his behalf, a wali, a guardian, a relative, or the court could appoint a lawyer to manage his financial affairs, because he simply does not have the capability to do the necessary contracting and sign the contract. So that's what. And then the court here in England, the Court of Protection, will issue that. In Islamic country, any court will appoint for him a guardian, for example, if there's no guardian from the family, etc. That's one way. But we have also the one who, like I was talking about, Iblis, and the who are lacking the real rationality, because the real rationality, that's Iblis, lacks the real rationality to recognize that Allah commands is ultimate, and the ultimate rational and ultimate to be accepted, and there's no reason whatsoever, no rational reason to reject Allah's command. But he rejected Allah's command to make sujood to Adam, as we discuss, we'll come later, inshallah. So that's another type of reason. So it's a wide spectrum, but it's from the real biological impairment for people of Down syndrome, who has some impairment. Some of them are really can do quite a number of activities. Some even have jobs, simple jobs to run and so on, but not enough to do contracts and write contracts and negotiate contracts, for example. And all the way to a quite sophisticated being like Iblis, who should have better understanding of rationality, but has been overtaken by his own pride and arrogance, and which are undermined his rationality. So this is a wide spectrum of rationality and irrationality. But this is Safi. So the answer when they're confronted, why don't you believe, embrace faith? For this is mostly directed to the doubter, but also to those who are lying with the kuffar, because the language is clearly showing that they don't have a firm belief. They have a questionable belief, either deficient in understanding or deficient in conviction, or both, most likely both. So why don't you embrace faith, become a believer? Like they answer, like most people have, they answer arrogantly and dismissively. Are we going to embrace faith like the Sufa? Most likely those would have been Jews, because the Jews regard themselves as the elite in matter of scholarship and they are the scholars of Medina. The rest of Medina, or the people of Medina, are essentially illiterate farmer. Yeah, and business people, mostly illiterate, barely anyone. And even the one who are literate and sophisticated were actually either converted to Judaism or were studying in Jewish schools. Like Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu. Ubay ibn Ka'b was a Jewish scholar, and he has all the sophistication of the Jewish art of writing. That's the reason his Mus'haf must have been written in a sophisticated way, etc. And they look at everyone else dismissively, that they are weak of mind. We are the one who have full rationality and full reason. And the Quran affirms then, indeed, they are the one who are weak in mind, but they don't know. They cannot see it. They're just blind of this fact, because arrogance will blind you and make you unable to recognize that the other argument is valid. You just reject the argument, you reject the truth, because you are too arrogant to admit that you did not understand and you need to learn, so you don't want to admit that you are lacking with it, or because the one who offering the argument, you look at him down, that he's a lower class or a lower race. For example, the Jews, the Arabs are a lower race. They are the people, the elected people of God, and the Arabs are just ummiyin. Pagans, so as far as the pagans, definitely that's very low compared to monotheism, but also they are not from the children of Israel, and they regard the children of Israel as the cream of humanity, and the rest are goyim, are just Gentiles, created just to serve the Jews, according to their false belief, which has been developed after the Babylonian exile. It's not that what Moses has brought, definitely not, but that's what they have developed and made, which had made the deep splits and led to a whole never-ending nightmare of ideas and counter-ideas and wars and conflicts between them inside and the other people in the world. So that's the way, and then maybe we can still get the other ayah after that. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِئُونَ. So when they meet those who have embraced faith, those who have made iman, and those who became believer, they say, "We are believer. We are like you. We are believer." But when they are in seclusion, in privacy with their shayateen, with their devils, who is the devils? We'll discuss a bit, but with their devils, those who are instigating them, those that are controlling them, those are handling them, because many of these were actually spies and were having alliances and contracts with the Jews and interests with Jews, and the shayateen eventually are the Jews, ila shayateenihim. The shayateen could be also non-Jews, like some leadership personalities of the Aus and Khazraj. And they say, "We are with you." And when we say with the believer, we are believer, and we join them, and we are publicly with them, and we're interacting with them in public life in full. But we actually are mocking them, because we know that they are, as they said earlier, they are sufaha, they are weak mind, and we can't take them for a ride. We can't fool them. We can't fool them. We can't take them for a ride. We are just mocking them. They are playing with them games. We are tricking them. That's it. Not mustahzi'un, or mocking. Istahza is mocking, or making jokes. But does not mean they are doing it publicly, because they are clearly saying, "We're with you," and they treat them openly as respect. But internally, no, these are people of weak mind. Let's take them for a ride. And that's the istahza. Istahza here, and mockery, meaning act in such a way that you show respect and so on, but internally you regard the other one as being a simpleton, stupid, foolish, who can be easily fooled and be taken for a ride. And the answer of the Quran comes quickly. Allah yastahzi'u bihim wa yamudduhum fi tughyanihim. Allah is mocking them and allowing them to continue in their transgression, like the blind one who is going right and left without even a stick, who doesn't know where to go. Ya'mah, al-a'mah, or ya'mah, like going blindly. Allah is tahzi, Allah mocking them. There were long discussion between people of hadith and people of ash'ariyin. Is that really metaphorical or not metaphorical? We don't need to waste time. The meaning is clear. Allah is tahzi, Allah is not acting immediately, punishing them immediately. So they think, oh, Allah doesn't know what we are doing. He's not aware of what we are doing, or maybe he doesn't exist in the first place, and he does not give them any sign or do anything which would show them his power and the result of their misdeeds, the devastating result which will be saving for them. And that is the way he is mocking them. That's the way. The same way they're mocking the believers, saying, "Well, believer, but we know that inside their heart they say these are simple people, simpletons. We're just taking them for a ride." Allah said the same thing. I appear in they as they look around them, that they think Allah does not exist, or He is not active, or doesn't know what we are doing. In reality, He knows exactly what they are doing, and let them continue in their ويمدهم, I extend them in their طغيان. Again, like يمد, He is the actor that He is extending. As we said, the divine acts could be meaning by qadr, meaning He allow them to continue their طغيان by the way the universe is designed. It's not to say that He is extending directly by a supernatural act, because the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be direct acts in a supernatural way, could be direct act which is hidden but it's essentially supernatural way, or it could be just meaning that according to a system of events which Allah is permitting it to happen, and must permit that to happen, because otherwise it will not happen. No action, nothing in the universe can happen without Allah permitting it to happen. By permitting it to happen is essentially as he's extending them in their tughyan, in their transgression, and in their blindness, going around like a blind ama, amaha or ama. We may leave that the root of amiya or amaha. We'll leave it inshallah next time. We'll discuss the variations of this root, maybe all in due course when the first time talking about umyan and ama, which will come soon about the munafiqeen also. We'll discuss that. So why they think they are mocking the believers? Allah is mocking them by leaving them in their blindness. Nothing from his side is coming which will wake them to the catastrophic misery they are giving themselves in as a punishment for their and as a natural sequence of how the universe is fashioned and also by Allah's permission for them to go astray as a punishment for them and not save them as a punishment for them for their mocking and for their arrogance and looking down on other people. And arrogance is really, we'll come home with the story of Adam. Arrogance is really the most devastating, catastrophic attribute which will undermine someone's life here and hereafter. Maybe the next ayah we can still do, yeah? أولئك الذين اشتروا الضلالة بالهدى فما ربحت تجارتهم ما كانوا مهتدين. Here's a metaphor. Is with those who have purchased misguidance and paying guidance for it. It's like if you purchase, normally if you purchase, for example, you go to the market and the time passed where you have 1 dinar, for example, you go to the market to buy a sheep. The dinar is dear to you, it's gold, it has value. But you need the sheep for food, you need it for your guests, you have to offer your guests, or you have a wedding, you have to slaughter at least a sheep, etc. Walima, it must be like that. So you give the dinar away and you take the sheep because the sheep is dearer to you than the dinar, and you need it more. It's more beneficial for you at the moment than this dinar. So this is the usual sales transaction. Sales transaction is so that you give money and take something which is for that moment, this circumstance is more valuable to you than that money or as valuable. But according to market prices, it is valued by this, but it's for you. Is more valuable, otherwise you will not have and more needed and has more benefit than the dinar or the pound in your pocket. So you give that one and take it. And I'll use this method. These people have both misguidance, paying guidance. They have all the characteristics and all the necessities to be guided by using rationality, by being humble, by submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by being humble, by respecting other people and their judgment. And analyze it. Why did the other people, for example, if many people have embraced a certain idea, you cannot just dismiss it. There may be some reason for that. We have to analyze it. Maybe they have been misguided. Maybe they have been fooled. But you have to ascertain that. You have to analyze it. You have to study it. It can't be just that the majority are idiots. I am the chosen one. I am the intelligent one. So they acted as if they have bought a misguidance, a dalala, and sold the guidance. Which is obviously an extremely negative trade. It's like someone giving his gold and instead of having a sheep, he's getting rotten meat. That's obviously a very bad deal. So their tijara, their transaction, rabihat, is not winning. It's a losing transaction and they are not guided. Their transaction is a losing transaction, and because the price they paid is the guidance, they became non-guided. And they are not guided. Because the guidance they had, the natural guidance they had, the fishermen, they gave it away and took instead the misguidance. So this is the metaphor we use in the Quran quite often, the metaphor of transaction. You pay something and get something else. But a rational, a sensible person will never pay something valuable and get something of less value or something rotten instead. But these guys did that exactly. So they have a bad deal, very bad transaction. Their tijara, their transaction, their deals were not successful, did not bring any gain. And because in this special deal, they paid away and gave away the guidance, they are not guided. And the Quran gives example for them and the various types of them, which is needed some, because it has some kind of metaphorical and some kind of rhetoric aspects, which deserve maybe one or two halakas. We'll come to them, inshallah, later, next time. for these people. So that's, I think it's a, that's enough for today, inshallah. And we continue, inshallah, next week with the coming two ayahs, numbers 18 and 93 ayahs and 20, about the examples Allah given for these people and how they are lost and confused and blinded by the whole situation and by the whole behavior. So.